Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son, a free and a perfect salvation shall have. For he is abundantly able to save.
It's great to see everyone that's managed to come to the Gospel Meeting this afternoon. We make you very welcome, and we trust that God will bless you as we look into His Word and as we start to explain the wonderful Gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can we please turn to John's Gospel, please? John's Gospel, if you have a Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we're going to read an account of the Lord Jesus Christ and a man called Nicodemus. So we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter, John chapter 6. Or John chapter 3, excuse me. John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And we trust that God will bless His word to us. You know, as I was thinking about this passage, John chapter 3, it reminded me of a story about a well-known evangelist, a well-known person who preached the gospel about the Lord Jesus called George Whitefield. George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was a remarkable man. I think he's probably one of my heroes, George Whitefield. He lived about 300 years ago. He lived for about 55 years. And for 30 of those years, he preached across the UK and North America. And you know, considering this is 300 years ago, there's no planes, there's no cars, and yet he made 7 trips to America, he made 15 trips to Scotland, he lived in England, 2 to Ireland, he went to Gibraltar, he went to Bermuda, he went to the Netherlands, and of course all of this was over 300 years ago. And remarkably, he preached 18,000 sermons, 18,000 messages from the Bible over the course of those 30 years. And if you work that out, if you've got a mathematical mind unlike mine, that's around 600 sermons a year. That's about 2 sermons a day, which is really quite remarkable for over 30 years. And so he reached an immense amount of people 30 years ago, or 300 years ago. On both sides of the Atlantic, it's estimated that about 10 million people heard George Whitefield preach. And within America, of course, I've just said that he lived in England, but in America, where he went on these 7 trips, it's estimated that more people saw George Whitefield than the first American president, George Washington. And so when you consider this man, he did so much in his life, and he was so zealous. He said of himself, he said, there are many times when I was weary in the work, that I was very tired, but I was never weary of it. And so he kept on pushing, he kept on going, he kept on preaching. And the question is, why was Whitefield so zealous? Why did he keep on going? Why did he preach 18,000 sermons over the course of 30 years? What really drove this man? And there was a famous encounter that answers this question, and it relates to John chapter 3. Don't worry, I'm not going on an enormous tangent here. A woman came up to George Whitefield, and she asked, why do you keep telling us you must be born again? The phrase that we read here. Why do you keep telling us you must be born again? And Whitefield said, because, lady, you must be born again. Because, lady, you must be born again. And the fire that was within Whitefield, the motive that was in Whitfield. The desire that he had was so that so many men and women and boys and girls would come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to hear the gospel, and to be born again. And he made a strong emphasis on that. He came time and time again to John chapter 3. And it's a rather strange phrase, isn't it? Being born again. So let's look at this story here, the first 8 verses, and we'll set this thing in its context. We read about a man called Nicodemus, and there he's described as a leader of the Jews. This Nicodemus, he was the leader of the Pharisees. We'll speak a little bit about the Pharisees, but it was a religious sect that really depended upon themselves, and they were very opposed to the Lord Jesus, as you read through the gospel records. They were always opposing him, always questioning him, and yet this leader comes to Jesus, and it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, indicates that he was concerned about his position. That if he was seen to be in relation with the Lord Jesus and visiting him and talking with him, the other Pharisees, his friends and his family, would ostracize him and put him away, and for good reason, because we read in John's gospel that if anyone believed in the Lord Jesus and followed after him, that they were put out of the synagogue, they were put out of their family circle, out of their religion. And so he is very concerned about his position. He comes to the Lord Jesus at night, and there he admits something that the Pharisees would never say to his face. He says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. He's saying it's absolutely evident. Because of who you are and because of what you do, your amazing miracles, everybody, it's plain as day that you are someone who is different. Jesus of Nazareth. And it's very interesting. As you're thinking about the preamble to this story here, the Lord Jesus doesn't address any of his points. He dives straight into the main point. And his main point with Nicodemus, this religious man, is you must be born again. You must be born again. And I want to pick out three different points that really illustrate this point of being born again. Firstly, verses 1 to 3, it's personal, not religious. Personal and not religious. And secondly, it is verses 4 to 6, it is spiritual and not physical. It's spiritual, not physical. And then finally, we'll think about how it is necessary and it's not optional. It's necessary, it's not optional. So firstly, we've got the first point there, it's personal and not religious. And yet, Nicodemus is an immensely religious man. I mentioned that we were going to speak about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a set of people back when the Lord Jesus was living that they kept extreme rule-keeping. Well, there's a number of different rules that we read in the Old Testament part of the Bible, where God sets out to the people of Israel, to his chosen people, everything that he wants to do. And God says, if you follow these rules, then you will be blessed and you will be honored. And yet the Pharisees said, well, we see these rules, but we want to layer our own ideas on top of that. And we want to be very religious and we want to be very holy. And as long as we do as much as we can, God will be pleased with us. And the big point of the Pharisees was this, is that they want to do something called good works in order to earn favor and merit with God. And that is seen across our country and across the world, really, where people are who may believe in the existence of God, but yet they are completely putting grace and merit of God to one side, and they want to try to do as many good things as possible to try and get the favor of God and tip the balance on the good side rather than the bad side. There's a big problem with that, though. The Bible calls everybody a sinner. It calls everyone a sinner. And if you go across to the epistle of the Romans, it makes us very clear that every single person, whether they are a very religious person or whether they are not religious at all and they are very immoral and there's no consideration of right and wrong, these two sets of people, it doesn't matter. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the word sin there means to fall short. It's that God has set his standard, and yet every single one of us falls short of it, including the most religious man, this man Nicodemus, who was a man of the Pharisees and who was the ruler of the Jews. Yes, even the most religious man in this time period fell short of God's standard, and that is true of everyone. And that is the problem with sin. and the problem with religiosity, that there was no personal relationship with God. And that was the big problem with Nicodemus. There was external rule-keeping religion. And the Lord Jesus is effectively saying to Nicodemus in this section is, if you want to have a relationship with God, it needs to come through a work of God in your heart. That God needs to make you a new person. You need to be born again. And from that moment, you then have a personal relationship with God by which you can serve him. A personal relationship with God. That's really what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing here about being born again. But then we see in verses 4 to 6 that being born again is spiritual. It's not physical. If we remember what the Lord Jesus said in verse 3, he answered Nicodemus, except a man be born again. And Nicodemus is scratching his head in verse 4. He says, Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That seems like a highly unusual thing. Can he be physically born again? And the Lord Jesus answers him in an amazing way in verses 5 and 6. He says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that he's indicating there is two births there, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he makes a distinction in verse 6. And this is very, very important. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Category 1. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Category 2. And the Lord Jesus is saying here is that everyone has a category 1 birth. Everyone has a physical birth. There was a point in time where you took your first breath, you were physically born, and there was a radical change in your life the day that you are physically born. And that's evident by your subsequent life, by the fact that you're looking back at me. And you're responding to stimulus. And all of these things is evidence that you have there was a physical birthday. And yet the Lord Jesus is highlighting here is it may be the case that you had a physical first birth, but it is not always the case. And you cannot take it for granted that there is a second birth. A second birth. What is the Lord Jesus saying here? And the Lord Jesus is saying is that there must be, in verse 5, he is saying, a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. He's saying a person has to be born physically and a person has to be born again spiritually in order to enter the kingdom of God. That is to say, if you want to enter into heaven, you must be spiritually born again. And we're going to explain that. So he's saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? What does it mean to be born again? Well, to be spiritually born again doesn't necessarily, as we thought, not to be brought into the physical family, but to be brought into God's family. And it's not the start of another physical life. It's something so much better than that. It's the beginning of eternal life. It's the beginning of life which is granted to you from God. And it's not a mystical thing. Often people mix those two things, whether it's spiritual or mystical. It's not mystical. It's a new life which comes from the Spirit of God, from a person of God that comes and takes residence within your life, that enables you, and he dwells within your body, and he enables you to do things which you never would have done previously. He enables you to read the Bible. He enables you to pray. He enables you to have a Christian character and to be Christ-like and desire right Christian fellowship. And desire Christian fellowship. Those are all the outworkings of being spiritually born again. As we've already pointed out, that is not the default position. No one is physically born and also born again. Is the Lord Jesus indicating here is that there must come a second point in time in your life where you come to recognize that you are separated from God from your sin, that you are under the judgment of God, that there is nothing that you can do to merit God's favor. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses, in our sins. You need to recognize that there is nothing that you can do in order to merit God's favor. Is that you need to repent and put your trust in Christ. Well, how has the Lord Jesus enabled for us to be born again? How has he enabled us to be brought to him? Well, the wonderful news of the gospel, which is really primarily focusing on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, is this. is that in love, God sent his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was God and man, and he walked upon this earth, and he lived a perfect life which none of us could live. And we mentioned about how every single person, how there's no difference, and all have fallen short of that standard. And yet when we look at the Lord Jesus, we see someone who is absolutely holy, someone who's absolutely perfect, someone who's absolutely moral. And more than that, he didn't just show how far short we fall down. He ultimately went to the cross at Calvary. And the central point of Christianity is that he died upon a cross. And he stood in the place of sinners. He stood in the place of people like you and like me. He stood in the place of me. And there he has secured a salvation. He shed his blood. And he was buried. And he was in the tomb for 3 days. And he arose again the third day, and he has ascended into heaven. And he has sat down, he has finished the work which he came into the world to do. And then he sent the Holy Spirit, again a person of the Godhead, to come down into this world in order to do this work of regeneration that we're speaking about here. This work of being born again, of being born of the Spirit. And the responsibility that is upon you is that you must trust the Lord Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we have an absolute surety from the Word of God that if you do that, the Holy Spirit will come and take residence within your life. And you can be sure that you are born again, that you are brought into the family of God, that you'll be given power that you never had before. So that's the second point. It is spiritual and it is not physical. It's not the work of man. But thirdly, and finally, I want to make this point very strongly, as the Lord Jesus makes it very strong in verses 7-8. What does the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus? He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Jesus now is really turning the screw on Nicodemus. And the Lord Jesus is speaking directly to Nicodemus when he says, I say unto thee. He's saying, I'm speaking to you directly, Nicodemus. But there's a point which is true for everyone. That's the statement which he says, you must be born again. This is true for everyone. And everyone within the sound of my voice, everyone within Dunfermline, everyone within the world, there is a requirement that is put upon them by the Lord Jesus, by the Bible. You must be born again. You must be born again. It doesn't say you might be born again. It doesn't say you may be born again. It doesn't say you could be born again. It doesn't say you should be born again. It says you must. It's absolutely mandatory. And this statement comes down through time, and it comes to you today. And I'm wondering if you're under the conviction of the Spirit of God tonight, and I wonder if you realize that you're morally bankrupt before him. Well, I want to bring this word to you. If you understand that, then you're very close to the kingdom. And there's one more step for you to do, and it's for you to believe in him and to be born again. And if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to be in heaven, if you want to know your sins forgiven, there is no other way but to bow the knee to Christ and to trust in his work, in what he has done for you, and not what you can do for yourself. And you can know assurance of peace with God and eternal life. I want to assure you that you, if you come to him, he will not cast you out. It says in Romans in chapter 10, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I love that the Bible speaks with such authority. It speaks with such confidence when it comes to this manner that if you come to the Lord Jesus in repentance, in recognizing that you are wrong, that you cannot make yourself right with God, and you come with faith, that the Lord Jesus has indeed died in your place and that he can be your Savior. If that is the case and if that is your approach in humility before him, there is absolute clarity from the Word of God that says you can be saved and you will be saved. But I just want to think for a moment about the consequences if not. Again, we were just thinking about a phrase in Hebrews in chapter 2, and I want to bring it to your attention just in the earlier part of the day. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We've just told you about the wonderful news of the gospel. We've been telling you, and you have been told, if you've come here on a regular basis, about the wonderful person of Christ and how he loves you and how he died for you and how his hand is open to you right this very moment, for you to bow the knee and accept salvation as a free gift of God. But what happens if you reject that? If you reject that continually and you die in your sins, there is no longer the hand extended to you. God has set out his terms. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But if you reject that, the Hebrew writer says, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? I was just thinking about that phrase, how will we escape? And it makes me think about an impending judgment which is coming upon, it's coming surely, it's absolutely going to happen. And for those people who have neglected the message of the gospel, those who even in other circumstances like a natural disaster, whether it's call after call to remove themselves from a situation and the volcano is erupting, the question may come, how will they escape? Well, the same thing can be said about the gospel. The gospel says, flee to Christ, flee to him now. But when the day of judgment comes, for those who have rejected him, for those who depend upon themselves, how will they escape? And the rhetorical question is, the answer to the rhetorical question is this, they will not. And for the person, the Bible is very clear, for the person who does not repent from their sin and put their trust in Christ, they will be separated from God forever. And they will bear the punishment for their sins. And we trust that you will not leave this hall without having your sins forgiven, without your putting your trust in him, without being born again. I just repeat the exhortation and the pleading from the Lord Jesus. You must be born again. I wonder if you will heed the Spirit of God. I wonder if you will heed the words of the Lord Jesus by bending your knee and putting your trust in him and being safe for all eternity. Shall we pray?
Whoever receiveth the crucified one, whoever believeth on God's only Son,